Just say a quick prayer. Dear Lord, we just pray that you'd have your way today, Lord. Allow your spirit to move and help us to be led of you. In Jesus' name, amen. I really appreciated the Sunday school this morning and the names of God. And it's inspiring, really. You know, we touched on just a few of his names and the Lord Almighty. You know, we serve a powerful God, an almighty God. It's just infinite, like he was talking, you know, the fact that he formed the stars and the sky and all the planets. And it's so vast that we can't even hardly comprehend it. But I think of some of his other names, as it was mentioned, in the Lord our rock, our fortress, our deliverer, our Savior, God who is faithful and true, just and merciful. I mean, we can really go on and on and on, and all the things that God is, things that the Scripture says that He is. And I think about that, and I really believe that we can do study after study, just comprehending the depth of God. And, you know, just one name after another. I'm so thankful that we serve a mighty God. Is He the same God today as He was 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago? Is He the same God today that He was that created the heavens and the earth? Is He just as powerful today as He was then? Is His arm shortened that it cannot save? I'm thankful that the Lord doesn't change. I'm thankful that He is the same today as He's always been. And that's what makes Him faithful. He's faithful because He changes not. He's true because He won't go back on His word. I'm thankful for that, that we have a God that we can trust. You know, today I just kind of want to, I guess you could say, stir your, how do you say it? Amen. Stir up your, say it again.
Stir up your pure minds.
Your pure minds by way of remembrance. And so that's kind of a little bit about what I feel like the Lord has given me today to do for you all. To stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And so let's go to Kings. 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to read a little bit about some of the things that God did with Elijah. We're not going to read them all, but we're going to just go through some highlights of Elijah's life. You know, there's not a book of Elijah, you know, the prophet Elijah. And really, when you look through Scripture, it almost attributes Elijah as being one of the, I don't know if you would say, prominent prophets. But yet, like I said, there's no real Scripture of a book of Elijah that I'm aware of, at least not in this Bible of mine. But so I just want to look at some of the things about Elijah and what made his life a little bit significant. And so 1 Kings chapter 17... Verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So essentially what Elijah has done is he said that it's not going to rain until I say so. And to me, I think of that, and that's a powerful statement. I mean, that... He knew something. To be able to say that, to be able to say that it's not going to rain until I say so, that's knowing God, to be able to say that. Again, I was thinking about the names that we were talking about earlier, and it was mentioned that when you get to know somebody, you get to know their name. And I really think that for us to really get to know God, We have to get to know His name. And not just one name, but like we said, the Scriptures describe God in numerous ways. And getting to know Him is getting to know Him in accordance to each one of those names. And I think of Elijah's relationship with the Lord, that he was so led of God in what he was saying and doing, that he knew that when he said, "It's not going to rain until I say," he knew that it was going to be so. So let's go to verse 14. "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." Again, he's speaking to a widow woman who's about ready to run out of food. She's going to make her last meal, basically, for her and her son. And they have just enough to make, one cake. And he says, "You know what? Make me a cake first. And then make yourself one." And she's like, "This is all we have, you know." And he says, "Don't worry. Just make me one first. And then make you one. And the meal will not fail. And the oil will not waste until rain comes." Again, I think of that and It's a powerful statement for his relationship with the Lord, that he's able to say, "It's not going to waste. It's not going to run out. You're going to be fine." And apparently it worked. They didn't have any problem finding food until it rained. 1 Kings 17 and 20. 20 to 24. "And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn, by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." So here again we have a situation where the widow woman, that he said that the oil was not going to waste, it came to pass. But yet her son was stricken, and he prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord raised up her son. To me, that's no small feat to be able to pray and have the dead to be raised again. And so I look at this and I think of Elijah and his life and how amazing his life is, and the power of God in his life. 1 Kings 18 and 24. I'll just give a brief synopsis of what's happening. Elijah is going to face the prophets of Baal and challenge them to have the God that is God answer by fire. And so he gathers them all together and tells them, "Okay, you guys offer your sacrifice and have your God answer by fire." And they spent all day cutting themselves and doing everything that they did to try to get their God to answer. And then Elijah calls upon the Lord God. In verse 24, "And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." So what happened was, when Elijah called upon the Lord, and it doesn't say it as if he called upon him in some magnificent way or anything. It just says that he restored the altar back to its place and told the Lord to just answer by fire, to show yourself unto the people. And it says that the Lord caused the fire to come down to the point where it consumed the sacrifice, drank all the water in the ditch that was poured over the sacrifice, and the Lord was magnified in the feat. Again, I think about it and I say, man, you look at what is taking place in Elijah's life and how he's able to call upon the Lord and know that the Lord is going to answer. I think of Jesus. I think it was when he raised Lazarus from the dead. He prayed out so that they could hear, that other people could hear. And he said that he did that not for himself, but for them, because he knows that he always hears him. And I think of Elijah in this case. I mean, he's showing over and over that he's speaking things out before they've happened, and they happen. And to be able to do that tells me that you have to have faith in God. You have to be able to trust and know that He's going to answer. To be able to step out there and say, you know, give me a cake first. I imagine what he would have felt like if the oil had wasted and they ended up starving to death because he ate their last meal. But that was an impossibility, because God had told Elijah that it was not going to waste. And what was different about Elijah is that he believed. And he spoke it. He said it. Again, right here. He's before the children of Israel, 600 prophets. And he says, the God that answers by fire. I mean, who of us would be able to call out of heaven fire to come down? Right? I mean, when we think about that, would you have confidence to say, you know what, fire is going to come down out of heaven and it's going to consume a sacrifice, or it's going to consume something and it's going to declare God? Would you have that faith? Elijah had that faith. And he was able to do that. And it happened. But then you think about it, and Elijah, not long after that took place, Jezebel sent out a threat. And he got scared and ran. And so, I guess in a sense, you look at all of what the Lord is doing in Elijah, and you still get a glimpse of that he's just a man. As we heard already, that he said that it would not rain, and it did not rain until he gave the word. And it was, I believe it was 3.5 years later, he prayed for it to rain. And it says that he prayed 7 times, and he kept sending his servant out to go look to see if there was rain. And finally, he went out the 7th time and saw a cloud the size of a hand. And he knew from that it was going to rain. And it did. Again, Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 1 calls down fire from heaven to consume whole armies because they were coming to take him. And it happened 2 times where he called fire out and it consumed the armies. And that's in 2 Kings 1, 8-15, if you wanted to read it. And it happened. The third captain came begging him, please, don't do it. I'm just going to take you. You know, I promise I won't hurt you. I won't do anything to harm you. But I heard of what happened to the previous armies that came to get you. And I'm praying that you won't allow that to happen to me. And so Elijah went with him. But you think about the power of God in his life and what the Lord was able to do in his life. And then you think about Elisha that comes along after Elijah, who's experienced many of the same things that Elijah has done and has seen what he's been able to accomplish in his ministry with the Lord. And what does Elisha do? He prays that the Lord would give him a double portion of Elijah's spirit. That's a bold prayer. That's a bold prayer. But I think about that, and he had an experience with God. And he knows the infinite power of God. We serve a mighty God. How mighty? How powerful is he? How far stretched out is his glory? We have no idea. It reaches far and surpasses far than we can even imagine. And here Elisha is, and he asks for a double portion of Elisha's spirit. And as soon as Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire, he goes to the River Jordan and takes Elijah's mantle and slaps the ground and says, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And the Lord answers by splitting the Jordan so that he could cross on dry land. If we look at some of the things that Elisha's done, we can go to 2 Kings 2, 19 to 21. It says that he healed the water. It was bitter water, and he... let's see. We might as well read it. 19 to 21. "And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, and as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth into the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. And so the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake." I'm reminded of another instance that I don't really have listed here, but they were sitting down to eat a meal, and something that someone had brought was made with poisonous berries or poisonous vine or something. And they said, "Oh, there's death in the pot." And he did something else. He poured, what was it? He poured something in the pot and boom, it was healed. 2 Kings 2, or 4, 1 to 7. Elisha tells the widow woman that she's borrowed money, her husband died, and she needs money to pay back the lenders, or they're going to take her children. It's just a horrible situation. And he tells her, "Go and borrow as many jars as you can borrow. Take them into your house. Take the oil that you have and fill these bottles up. And just keep bringing the bottles." So she does that. She goes out and gets as many bottles as she can get, jars or whatever. And she just keeps filling them up. Tells her children, bring me another. And finally they're like, "We're out. We don't have any more vessels, you know." And she was able to fill them all, and the oil did not waste. And she was able to take of that and sell them and pay off her debt. Again, 2 Kings 4, 32 to 37. Elisha, a lady that used to take him to her house and allow him to stay at her house, her and her husband, her child comes sick. And it was a child that he had told her that she would bear. She hadn't yet had a child. And so he told her that she would have a child, and she did. She ended up having a child, and the child got sick. And the child died. And she ran to him. When I think about this story, the one thing that really stands out to me all the time is that on her way, he sends his servant Gehazi out there to find out what's the problem. And she wouldn't tell him. She said that all is well. And she got all the way to the house and fell down on his knees crying. And he makes a statement and says, her heart is broken or something. And he says, "And the Lord has hid it from me." And what it always stands out to me about that statement is that he was accustomed to knowing what it was that God was doing. He was accustomed to knowing, having the Lord reveal to him these types of circumstances. But to go on, it says that he healed the child, similar to how Elisha healed the child. And so again, Elisha raises the dead. 2 Kings 5, 8 to 10. A Syrian captain comes to the king of Israel wanting to be healed of leprosy. And the king was like, "Certainly this man is seeking a fight with me. You know, he's wanting to come and have war with me." But Elisha says, "No, come. Have him come to me. Have him come to me." And so he does. He comes to Elisha, and Elisha tells him, "Go, dip into the Jordan 7 times." And we know the story and how he struggles with that. And finally his servant talks him into going, and he goes and he dips into the Jordan. Sure enough, he comes out with skin like a baby, healed of his leprosy. Look at another instance, 2 Kings 6, 17 to 20. A whole army encompasses his city that they're in, seeking Elisha. And it says that Elisha was able to see the army of God surrounding that army. But then what does he do? He prays and blinds the whole army and leads them to the city of Samaria as captives by the power of God. Is God still the same today? Do we still serve a mighty God, a powerful God? I think about the Acts of the Apostles and how they were able to withstand persecution. The enemy was seeking to stamp them out. Some of them were killed. Some of them were beaten and given stripes and numerous ailments that they had to suffer because of the faith that they had in God. But then again, I think of Peter and John walking into the temple and the man that is crippled. And he's asking for money. And they said, you know what? Look at us. Look at us. He said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And he stands up and he's leaping and jumping and praising God for the healing that he received. Paul does a similar thing, and the man that had, I believe it was a withered hand, he said, stretch it forth. He said, he saw or perceived that the man had faith to be healed, and told him, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched it forth and was healed. Think of the instance where it says that Peter was able to walk by people, and his shadow, just his shadow touching them, they had faith and were healed. It says that they prayed over handkerchiefs. I believe it was Paul's handkerchief, and sent it to somebody, and the handkerchief healed the sick. We both have instances where Peter prayed for, I think it was Tabitha, who was raised from the dead. Paul, the young boy that fell from the rafters, went and prayed for him and said he'll be fine, and went and finished his sermon. And sure enough, the boy was fine. Magnificent feats of God that the Lord has done. Has God changed? Is He still the same? Was that just then? You know, I've met people and I've talked to people who believe that the miracles of the Lord or that the gifts of the Spirit are past. And that really all there is left is love. And that I really believe that if they knew that and believed that to be true, that they would believe that love has the power to do anything, really. But anyways, I was thinking back more recent. You know, we talk about the Evening Light Reformation. Was it any different then? They prayed and had the sick healed, the dead raised. You know, you can read about the power of God in their lives and what the Lord was doing. Yes. To me, it's a great encouragement. For me, it's an amazing thing to think of what the Lord is able to do in the lives of individuals and people. But you know, it's so easy for me to look at Elijah and say, well, yeah, of course, you know, he was a prophet. And he was a very significant prophet. And I'm just me, you know. And that may be true, but like we said, Elisha ran. He was afraid. And so to me that gives us a little glimpse about his humanity. And the idea or the reality is that he's no different than you or me. Elisha was no different than you or I. They were just men. Peter and Paul, you know, we can put them on a pedestal and look up to them as if they were mighty men above any of us. But really, they were just men, just like you or I. The Evening Light Reformation, you know, you would say maybe D.S. Warner. He was just a man, just like you or I. So what was significant, really? What made it so significant that they were able to do the things that they were able to do? The key ingredient, or the ingredient that they each had, was that they had God. I was thinking of John 14 and 12. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." I believe that this statement is true because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwelling within us gives us power to be able to do as Christ did, and as these prophets did, and as the disciples did, and as the those in the Reformation did. It's the power of God. What really spurred my thinking along these lines is I was reading in James chapter 5. And we'll read, let's read 13 through 18. "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. That Elias is Elijah. "And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." What really stuck out to me in these scriptures is obviously it tells us to pray. To earnestly pray, fervently pray. Have effective prayers. And then it almost compares it to Elijah's prayers. And you say, well, okay, Elisha, wow, he prayed and, you know, fire came down from heaven, you know. Elisha prayed and healed the sick, or, you know, raised the dead. And you think, wow, how can I pray like Elijah, you know? Or how can I be in comparison to him in any way? But it says that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. It says that he's no different than us. He's the same. He's just a man. I was thinking again of the apostles. I think it's Acts 10:34-37. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say unto you, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." The Lord is the same. God is the same. And He's no respecter of persons. So that means that what He's done in Elijah, He'll do in you. He's not a respecter of persons. He's not going to be partial. He's not going to be biased. I think of the Acts chapter 3, where we were already talking about with Peter and John when they were praying for the man to be healed. He said something significant in that. He said, and Peter fasting, or no. Peter was telling the people who looked on, 1 to 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, verse 12, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk?" Peter was telling them right then, we're no different than you. The only difference, or the only key ingredient in this whole scenario, is God. Acts 14:8-15. "And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands into the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. And so Paul says the same thing that is said in James, is that we are men of like passions as you. And so he gives no distinguish or makes no distinction between himself and the people that he was ministering to. You know, I look at this and, like I said, for me it's an encouragement. Because it tells me that I'm not limited in any way. God is still God. He's still almighty, all-powerful. Nothing hinders Him from doing anything that He would desire to do. And so I look at these people, average, everyday people. The apostles were fishermen, people who had daily jobs, so to speak. And the Lord did magnificent things through their lives. And I say that I see that I'm no different. That the Lord can do in me what He did in them. You know, I think about the persecution that was mentioned in China, and how the church there, or the Christian believers there, are suffering persecutions. And I think I guess you could say, a new gospel that's out, or a new teaching that's out there, that really you can't be any better than you are. That everyone is pretty much just sinful and carnal, and that's all there is to it. And God accepts that and is okay with it. And I think of that gospel as a weak gospel. I believe it weakens God. I believe it weakens our faith in God. I believe it weakens our experience with God. I think of the disciples and the apostles who experienced similar persecution, similar suffering. And I believe the key ingredient with them is that they understood the power of God. And they knew the Lord could deliver them. He could protect them. He could keep them. And even if He didn't and they ended up dying at the hands of others, that there were more important things than even life on earth. But I wonder if the people of today would have that same understanding, when they really don't even think that God's powerful enough to overcome sin in their lives. Do we know that God is powerful in our lives? You know, I think of, you know, we can use this to say, you know, yes, pray for the healing of the sick, but there's so much more. The Lord, our Savior, our Deliverer. You know, and I think of family members that we have that are lost in sin. And we might look at them and think there's really no hope for them. You know, they're so far gone. I just don't imagine how they can be different or how they can change. And it reminds me of a time when I was younger and I was passing out literature, and it always amazed me that the roughest, gruffest, ill-likeliest guy that you could ever think of would be receptive to the gospel. I remember going away, just kind of shaking my head, like, "Are you even kidding me? What happened just now?" You know, somebody that you wouldn't even think to give the gospel to because they look so far gone. You know, faces all tattooed up, can't even see skin on their face. You know, and they're receptive to God's word. And so I think of some of the people that we might know, you know, in our lives, and think, man, is there really any way that the Lord could reach them? Is there any way that they would really come to the knowledge of the truth and have their eyes opened and be delivered and be saved? The answer to that question is yes, absolutely can. Because it's the same God. His power is unfailing. He's still God. And I believe that our prayers can be effective. I believe that when we pray for them and we lift them up before the Lord and present them to Him on a continual basis, that it inspires God to continue to work in their hearts, to continue to deal with them, to continue to work on them. And I really believe that it's powerful. I believe our prayers are powerful in inspiring in the lives of those who are lost, that we continue to present before the Lord. It's not just about the healing of the sick, but it's the healing of the soul. That we can be instrumental in our prayers for them. You know that God is not weak when it comes to our own lives. You know, we might think that there are situations in our lives, and I mean, for me, as an example, there was a time when there was somebody that I didn't believe I could ever forgive. It just seemed almost ludicrous to forgive them. But yet, the Lord continued to encourage me to do that. He continued to work on my heart and tell me that it was necessary to do. And to me, it didn't make any sense. You know, why forgive them? You know, because in my own mind, I'm thinking that forgiveness is like letting them off the hook. Forgiveness is just saying that it doesn't matter. But really, forgiveness was for myself and for me to be made free. But again, we can look at these things in our lives and think that they're too large, too big, mountains that can't be overcome. He says, with a faith of a grain of mustard seed, that we can remove mountains. We can overcome the obstacles that we face in our lives. We can overcome the sin that so easily encompasses us, or the bitterness, or the unforgiveness, or the pride, or whatever it is that may be raising its head up. We can overcome if we understand that the God that we serve is still the same God. He's just as powerful today as He was 2,000, 3,000, the beginning of creation. He hasn't changed one bit. The only thing that maybe has changed is our faith to believe. Our faith to stand and say, yes, I believe the Lord can do it, and I want Him to do it. And I'm surrendering myself for Him to do it. I think the only thing that stood between, or that's between Elisha and myself, would be faith. Because like I said, he had the faith to be able to stand and say, the Lord is going to do this, and the Lord did it. And he knew that he was going to do it before he said it. And I pray that the Lord would help me to have similar faith, that I would know the Lord in an intimate way, to know what it is that He wants to do and plans to do, and to have a relationship like Elisha, where he was accustomed to knowing the will of God and accustomed to know what was going on in people's lives, and how to help them and how to encourage them and strengthen them and give them hope. And I want to have that. I want to have that relationship with the Lord that's so close and so intimate that it's almost like I'm in on the inner circle, hearing all of what God is wanting to do and how He's wanting to do it. And I believe that we can have that. And I believe that the only thing that's keeping us from having it today is our relationship with Him. Like we were talking earlier, getting to know God. Getting to know who He is. Not just that He's some infinite being that's way out in nowhere land that we've never been before, but He's a God that's right here. He's a God that's within our hearts, that's teaching us and instructing us. And if we would just dig in and dig deep into the Word of God, I believe that He'll reveal many things to us. We're no different than the people in the Word of God and the Bible. We make them different to us because we see all the things that God did in their lives. But I often wonder that if they were sitting here right with us right now, would we still think of them in that way? Because I believe that there are people right now that are living in the power of God. That the Lord is having an impact in their lives, and He's teaching them and instructing them and guiding them in similar ways as He did with the prophets. I believe He's the same God today. I believe that the relationships that they had is the same relationship that we can have. And almost even a more intimate relationship can we have with God, because He's willing to abide within us. Yes. To live within us. To be within our hearts. And I think that that's why Jesus was able to say that greater works shall you do, because I go unto the Father. Because He also said that if He went not to the Father, the Holy Spirit could not come. And so I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit that wants to live and abide within us. I was thinking of Isaiah 66:2, and it says, "For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." And so I think of that, and that God is saying that He will have regard for the one who is poor and of a contrite heart and trembles at the word of the Lord. And I think about how we were talking about in Sunday school, and the reverence that they had of the name of God, that they didn't even want to speak His name at the chance that they may say it incorrectly, or at the chance that they might say it in vain, so to speak. The reverence of the Lord. And I pray that the Lord will help us to maintain reverence with Him, because He is so near to us, because He is so almost like we can take Him for granted somewhat. because of the intimacy that's available to us to have with the Lord, that I think sometimes we can take that intimacy or that closeness and almost make it an irreverent relationship with God. But I pray that the Lord would help us to be able to continue to have a reverence for His Word, to continue to have a reverence for His presence, to understand again that we are just but men and women. And that is us maintaining our poor and contrite spirit before the Lord and realizing that if the Lord does do something, if the Lord does raise the dead, if He does heal the sick, if He does deliver the soul from the bondages of sin, that we're not up there trying to take credit for it. Because the reality is that Elijah really didn't cause the fire to come down from heaven. Elijah really didn't put healing into the child that made him raise from the dead. Elisha did not make the axe head float on water. They were instruments, but God was the power source that created all those things. And He's going to be the power source in us if we'll just let Him. If we'll just be surrendered vessels to Him. I think again, of a scripture that just came to mind. I think it's in Timothy, where it talks about being vessels of the Lord. Verse 20, chapter 2, verse 20 of 2 Timothy. It says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." I believe that if we're able to empty of ourselves and allow the Lord to come in and fill us up and sanctify us, that He will make us meet for the Master's use. I believe that there's nothing hindering us from having a relationship with God that's similar to that of the apostles, the disciples, the evening night reformation, the prophets, any of them. I believe that we can have a relationship with the Lord similar to what they've had, and even more so if we will just draw nigh to God, resist the devil, and let the Lord show Himself and reveal Himself to us. I pray that you would pray for me, that the Lord would help me to get to know Him more. I believe that there's so much more that I have to know about God and to learn of Him. And I believe that in seeking Him out and gaining that understanding, that my life will represent it in a way that it'll be pleasing to Him. I pray that the Lord would help me to be this vessel, an empty vessel that He can use for His purposes. And I pray the same for you. Keep praying. Keep praying for those family members, those loved ones, those friends that it just doesn't seem like maybe that there's a chance, you know. It's been so long maybe already, and don't stop praying. Don't stop believing. Don't stop having faith, because God is still God. And He's still powerful, and He can still do it. And we just got to trust Him and wait on Him and believe that He's doing exactly what we're asking Him to do. And He's working on those souls. May the Lord bless you all. I appreciate you allowing me to come and share.